Father, we know we need you. We humble ourselves before you this morning and ask that you, in your great power, would do a work in each one of us, Lord. We need you every hour, every moment, and we need you to do a work now. We ask that your word would be living and powerful in our presence. We know that you, our great God, are here with us. And we seek you, we seek your face, we incline ourselves towards you, and we desire to see you. Lord, pray that you'll bless us, your people. Pray that you would hide me, the speaker behind the cross, that you would exalt yourself and yourself alone. Lord, we would see our great God today and learn more of you. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be your children. Lord, I'm amazed so often that you saw fit not just to save us from our sin, but to adopt us into your family. And Lord, I just thank you for that today. Lord, thank you that we can come to you asking a blessing because of all that you desire to do for us and that you have done for us through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. What is more important than knowing God? Not much, really. To me, as we've been studying the attributes of God in this series titled Behold Our God, I've been encouraged in the study of the Word of God and the nature and the attributes of our God. And in many ways, it really is what is worth living for, to know and to enjoy our God beyond all else. It's what we ought to boast in, the knowledge of our great God. And it's the privilege and the joy of each one of us as believers. We have the blessing of being able to study our God revealed to us in the Scriptures, and we should take that very seriously. My prayer this morning, my desire, and I trust it will be your desire too, is that God in his grace will reveal more of himself to us, that we would see just that little bit more of who he is. That maybe we'll leave here viewing him differently than when we walked in. And it may not be remarkably different. It may not be anything new, nothing that you haven't heard before, but it might simply be a reminder that we need. And that as we leave this place today, we'll leave with that more clear understanding of who our God is, that we may see afresh that he knows all and that he is everywhere. God's omniscience and God's omnipresence. Two big words, but very simple truths this morning. And as we understand these truths, I trust that it will make us a little more sober when it comes to our own lives, because it's hard to live flippantly, selfishly, sinfully, and still recognize these truths. When you recognize the truth, the fact that God's everywhere, it's pretty hard to keep living in sin. The fact that you can't hide your sin when you understand this truth means that we are less likely to sin. So it ought to make us a little more sober when it comes to how we live. So we've been looking at God's attributes. We've seen his transcendence, the fact that he's exalted above us in every way. He is high and lifted up. He is completely separate to mankind in every way. We've seen his holiness, that he is inherently holy. We may be holy in him, but he's holy in himself. Last time I spoke on this series, we looked at the omnipotence of God, the omnipotence or the all-powerful nature of our God, that he can do anything. We looked at the things that God is able to do, and we only looked at some of them. A wonderful picture of a God in heaven who can do all that he pleases. Today I'd like us to see his omniscience and his omnipresence. That is, he sees everything there is to see, and he is everywhere there is to be. There are 2 points. I stole them from someone from Bob Jones University. 2-point outline, and I just couldn't ignore it. He sees everything there is to see, and he is everywhere there is to be. Now, as we look at this morning, we're going to respond I don't know how you're going to respond. I know of 2 clear ways that we can respond. Either we respond with love and adoration and praise and just wonder at our God who knows all and sees all, or we respond in fear. They're the 2 ways that I can imagine myself responding and perhaps you responding. We either respond with thankfulness for who God is or fear for who God is. Now, the message this morning and the scriptures we look at in Psalm 139, if they make you frightened this morning, as you ponder the truth about God, you become fearful and you just want to flee, then that's not the right response. Now, the one walking in a right relationship with God, the right response to these truths is to rejoice and to thank Him and to adore Him. Now, if you're fearful, it means that there's something in your life that you know He sees that displeases Him. Now, that's the reason you might be fearful this morning. And if that's the case, my encouragement to you is to deal with that thing that the Lord brings to your mind. Not just run, because you'll find this morning that you can't. Not just hide, because you'll find this morning that you can't. But just deal with it. Because the truth is, God already knows what you're trying to hide from Him. So if your response this morning is to fear and to be afraid and to try and run, then my encouragement is to deal with the thing that the Lord lays on your heart. So the first point this morning, God sees everything there is to see. Omniscience, that's the Bible college word, basically made up of two Latin words, omni, which was, who can remember? We looked at it when it was omnipotence. Omni is all. Good, some people have got it, some people are happy to talk too. Omni means all, and science, it's talking of knowledge. Omniscience, we say omniscience, but it's spelt omniscience, for those that speak like I do. Omniscience, all knowledge. That's what we say when we think about the fact that God knows everything. He has all knowledge. He knows all things that are, all things that were, and this may be hard to understand or believe, but He knows all things that will be, all the possibilities, all the, you know, our life is a mystery to us, but it's not to God. He knows everything past, He knows everything present, and He knows everything future. Nothing is hidden from Him. I find it interesting to think that God, there's never been a time where something was unknown to God. There's never a mystery to God. There was never something that He did not know when He didn't have perfect, full, complete, absolute knowledge of everything. You can't go back into a time past and find God who doesn't know everything presently. It means that God can't learn. Ever thought about that? God knows all things and He can't learn anything of anyone. Think of the opposite for a moment. Can you imagine God sitting at the feet of some other teacher who had some grand truth to reveal to our God that He didn't already know? Well, that's ridiculous. It's impossible. Yet we sometimes think that God doesn't know us. Well, now that's a funny thought. God can know everything about everything from past, present, and future, but He doesn't know how I feel. Really? Well, God doesn't know what's going to happen down the path that I think that I need to go. Well, no, God knows that too. There's nothing that surprises God. That's a wonderful truth to the believer. Nothing that He's going to discover and find, wow, I never knew that before. Our God knows it all already. He can't be surprised. You know, your sin doesn't surprise God. He knows where you're at. Your thoughts don't surprise God. He knows those secrets that you try and hide. Your actions don't surprise God. He doesn't look at you and go, wow, I never saw that coming. No, He knows past, present, future, all actualities and all possibilities, if you want some big words. Everything that is and everything that could be, He knows. See, God asks some questions in the Scriptures, doesn't He? He asks people questions. But it's not because He doesn't know the answer. He never asks a question because He needs the information. He already knows the answer when He asks those questions of Job over and over and over again. And He's doing it because He wants Job to know what God knows. He wants Job and whoever He asks questions of in the Scriptures to understand the truth that God knows already. There's nothing that He doesn't know. All is there for Him to see. Now, He's the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, who spoke the world into existence. He's the one we looked at who sees the nations of the earth as the drop on the lip of a bucket. That's an amazing God. This great God, who knows intimately creation, He knows the sparrows, He knows the lilies, He knows all there is to know about creation, the great expanse of heaven, down to the finite details, the laws of nature, all of that He knows. This great God that is beyond our comprehension knows you intimately. And that's what we see in Psalm 119. Our great God, who is beyond us in every way, knows everything there is to know about us. Psalm 139, verse 1. Here we see what David says. A psalm of David. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Not just the universe, not just the expanse of heaven that He's drawn out. He knows you and He knows me. Individually, personally, Now turn to Psalm 139, please. That's where we'll be this morning. We see both these attributes of God, the omniscience and his omnipresence, both here in these pages. Psalm 139. God knows us intimately. You look at verse 2. Verse 2. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. I wonder, do you know how many times you sat down and stood up this morning? I don't. I couldn't even hazard a guess. I asked Chelsea this question yesterday and she said, 150, Dad. Well, that's not the point. We don't know how many times we stand up. We don't know how many times we sit down. Why? Because it's not important. But God knows. See, he knows what we would consider irrelevant details. Now, it doesn't mean anything for us to count. I stood up 6 times and I sat down 7, which means I would still be sitting down. Can't be right. Logically, you're not thinking this morning, are you? You have to stand up more than you've sat down in order to be standing up. All right. God knows how many times we've sat down and we've stood up. He knows the boring details, the bits that aren't important, the actions of our life that we really don't even think about. God knows. He knows not just that. Verse 2 continues, thou understandest what? My thought afar off. And that might be scary. God knows what you're thinking. He knows your thoughts. But that verse doesn't just say he knows your thoughts. He says he understands your thoughts, which is more than just knowing it. And he knows them afar off. And that tells us that he knows them, in the Hebrew it gives us the idea, before they're really even formed. Now that's unusual, because while our mind is trying to figure things out and think things through and really thoughts are trying to gel in our minds, God knows what we're thinking and what we're going to think and what we will think. He knows it already. So even before we've come up with a concrete thought and a precise train of thought, God knows where we're at. He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows our thoughts even before we think them. Verse 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down. We see there the path is talking about the day-to-day life, our journey in life, and our lying down will be our sleeping. So God sees us when we're about our business each day, and he sees us while we're sleeping. Compassest is an idea, not that he compasses, like he surrounds us, but that he sifts us, like he winnows. That's the idea, where he casts the grain of the air, and the grain falls to the ground, and all the husks, the useless stuff blows away. That's the idea there in that word. But there we see that God sees us when we're busy and when we're resting. Now, I can remember a number of times I've woken up in the morning after a really good night's sleep. And I've turned to Dana and I've said, Dale, how'd you sleep last night? She says, awful. Did you not hear the dogs barking all night? Or did you not hear our daughter crying all night? I've been up all night with a sick child. And I'm like, no, I was asleep. You know, there's so much that we don't know that goes on around about us. But God sees us while we're sleeping even. You know, he's watching. You know, the God of Israel, the one who watches over Israel and never slumbers or sleeps. So God doesn't sleep like we do. The verse 3 goes on to say he's acquainted with all our ways. He sees everything we do, everywhere we go, our entire lives. Waking hours, our sleeping hours, everything. Verse 4. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Now, there's not a word in our tongue. It's the same idea that we had with thoughts. You know how God knows our thoughts before we think them? God knows our words before we say them. And that's the idea you get in the Hebrew, that there's a word formed on our tongue and we're about to say it or we think we're going to say it. You know when you hit your hand with a hammer and you go to say something, but you know you shouldn't, so you don't say it? It's a word formed almost on your tongue, but you're like, no, I'm not going to say that. God knows that word that was never said, never voiced. He knows the words before we even mention them. The word on the tip of our tongue. It might be the response to a hammer striking your finger. It might be something you want to say to someone, but you realize actually that's not very loving. God knows that too. All right? God knows the reaction that we have inwardly when someone cuts us off in the car and you just want to, you want to say all these things, but you don't, all right? He knows those as well. What amazes me after we go through these things that God knows about us is that he loves us anyway. That's the result that I came to. I started thinking, Lord, how do you even love me if you know all this about me? Oh, the wonder and the mercy, the grace of our God. So he knows our words before we say them. Verse 5, he's beset us behind and before and laid thine hand upon us. And that's an idea. Even, see, this idea, these verses are painting for us a picture of the fact that God sees everything. He knows everything about us. But here in this verse, it's almost like it shifts in emphasis from omniscience or knowledge to omnipresence. He's present everywhere. And there's a natural progression there. But here, this verse, verse 5, is talking about the fact that we can't escape God, all right? He's beset us behind and before, and he's laid his hand upon us. It's like the word beset they used to talk about an army sieging a city or laying siege to a city. And that's the idea that God surrounds us and we can't go anywhere. But when it comes to his knowledge and what he sees, I want us to think about that. Because he knows, like I mentioned, our past, our present, and our future. And everywhere we go and every plan we make, he knows. But where does that leave us today? Every trial, every sorrow, every heartache that we endure, he knows. I wonder today, are you going through a hard time? You may be. Some I know, most I don't. Are you going through a hard time? Are you perplexed like Job was when he said he was perplexed? You know what Job said? He said, he knoweth the way I take. You know, that was a comfort to Job. That was the conclusion that Job came to. He knows where I'm going and what I'm doing. God knows. So you might be confused and have no idea what you're doing, like Dana and I don't. All right, we don't know. But I'm confident that he knows the way that I take. That's what I trust in. I wonder, are you weary this morning? You feel like the burdens of life are just so overwhelming that you can't handle the trial anymore, and that you feel if you have to go on for even another day, it's just going to break you. Psalm 103 says, for he knows our frame. We are but dust. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our limit. He knows that we are frail human beings. And he allows only what we can withstand. Maybe you're doubting your salvation. Maybe you're wondering whether it's all real. Maybe in your heart, deep down within you, you've got questions and even suspicions that, you know what, maybe this is just a whole lie. Maybe the Christian life is just a facade. Well, the Bible tells us, the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God knows our heart. He knows our thoughts. He will try us, and he will reveal to us the truth of where we're at. So if you're doubting, ask the Lord to search your heart to see where you are. He'll reveal himself. I'm confident of that. Maybe you're going through sorrow and affliction. You're thinking, no one knows, but God does. You know what he said to the Egyptians? Not to the Egyptians, the Israelites, while they were suffering at the hand of the Egyptians. He said this, I've surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I know, over and over again. He knows the way we take. He knows our frame and our weaknesses. He knows our heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows our sorrows. Our God knows. Not just from heaven knows, but our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered in so many ways, same as we do, he knows by experience what we endure. He knows. So how do we respond to this truth? Psalm 139, verse 6. How did David respond to this truth? God knows everything, my thoughts, my actions, my words, everything about me he knows, and he responds with this truth. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. I can't comprehend my God who knows everything. That's what David said. I can't get my head around the fact that God knows everything about me. We don't have a measuring tape that measures the infinite. We just can't do it. Our brain doesn't recognize this truth, but oh, it's worth pondering. Our God knows all about us. How does it make you feel? Comforted in the trials? Or concerned that he knows really where you're at when nobody else perhaps does? How does it make you feel this morning? This is the God who knows you right now. He knows me right now. He knows where I am with him. He knows where you are with him. He knows what you're perhaps trying to lock away and hide in the depths of your own being that nobody else knows about. He knows that. What are you thinking about this morning? Is it lunch? Is it the fact that it's quite stuffy and hot in here and I'm not very comfortable? Is it some significant other that you're more interested in thinking about than the Lord? Or is it the Lord? You know, what's on your mind today? Because the Lord knows. How's your thoughts? What direction are you taking? What plans do you have for your life, for you and your family? What direction do you want to go? Because he knows where your path lies. He knows that even before you fully formed a thought in your mind. God sees all there is to see. Our life is lived before his face. My prayer today is that we will live life in a way that recognizes that truth. That we would see him as the one who sees all and live accordingly. That we might maybe live more soberly. That we might take things more seriously. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, our directions. We need to recognize that we live in the face of our God. Because not only does God see all that there is to see, but he is everywhere there is to be. And you see that in the next verses, verses 7 and following. He is everywhere there is to be. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? People like to think that perhaps if God's real, he's very far removed from reality, that he doesn't have any real impact or influence on the life we live. We can live our way and God's going to be up there in heaven and we'll never really meet him until we end up in glory or in hell. Well, that's the way people think about God. Non-Christians do. But sadly, I think Christians do too. We see God as someone far removed from reality, whereas the truth is he's everywhere. Now, I read this illustration. I wanted to share it with you because it made me smile. It was over in England, there was a Bible college lecturer on a train, and I presume it was a fair while ago, because he was sitting next to a young boy who had a Sunday school invitation pamphlet. I don't think that happens much these days, unaccompanied boys next to men on trains, but a while ago. And this man, thinking he'd be smart, said to this little boy, who was obviously on his way to church, to Sunday school, he said, can I ask you a question? Thinking he'd have a bit of fun, and he said, can you tell me where God is? He says, if you do, I'll give you an apple. And this boy looked at him with a sharp look in his eye and says, mister, I'll give you a whole barrel of apples if you can tell me where God isn't. He had a lot of wisdom for a little boy. Like, where is God not? We like to think we can hide from God, but where is he not? Let's think about the word omnipresence. Omni, all. Presence, with us. To be present, to be close. That's what that word means. Literally, he is next to us. That's what to be present is talking about. All means he is always present, always next to us, all the time, to everyone. You just can't escape being next to or in the presence of God. He's close to everything. Everyone is at hand. That's what it means in the Latin. Like, presence is talking about at hand. God is always at hand. Now you can make a sermon of that in itself, that God, transcendent, God of love, God of grace, God of mercy, the God of creation is always at hand. And that's a remarkable truth. You compare that to the gods of this world. Very different to the gods you see in the Old Testament, the God of the nation, the heathen nations around about. Think about those prophets of Baal calling out and crying out to their God, and Elijah's there just teasing them, provoking them, saying, you need to call louder. No, he can't hear you. He's on a journey. No, where is your God? And these men are crying out desperately to get their God to come and visit them and to work in a powerful way to demonstrate his power. And Elijah's there saying, no, he's on a journey. Maybe he's sleeping. Cry louder. Now, our God is always there. You notice that Elijah didn't have to say, God, would you come down from heaven, please? No, God is there. He's present always with us all the time. Think about that truth and we say, you know what, that happens today. We see it in India. I was watching something last week on the computer about missionaries in India, and they were talking about the local Hindu worshippers who believe in many gods. And they would go around tapping on trees like this, looking for a god, quite literally. They pick up stones, they tap the stone, are you in there, God? Looking for another of their many gods. Now that to me is very sad. They're looking for their God somewhere. Now the Christian can say, is God here? Yes, always. No matter where you go, God is there. He's not restricted, constrained to stones and to trees. It's an interesting thing. We often think that God is in all creation, but God is beyond that. Creation exists in him. Right? God is not restricted to creation or being in creation. He exists outside of it, and creation exists in him. It's like The apostle trying to explain to those of a Greek mind that in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. And God is far beyond just simply creation. We can say quite boldly, God is here. I think Lynn mentioned it, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, and God is here. It's a sobering thought. Does God go with us? Is God there wherever we go? The wonderful truth is that he is immediately accessible to every heart, that he's next to everyone, and the gospel is such that through Jesus Christ we can all enjoy his presence. It's a wonderful truth. We're always in the presence and in the perception. We're always in his presence and he always sees us. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? The word presence in verse 7 there. Literally, a Hebrew literal translation is face. I can't flee. How can I get away from your face? He sees. He's present. And we need to be reminded sometimes that we live life in the face of God every moment at work, when we're sweeping floors or whatever it is we do. You know, the 9-to-5, the mundane, when we're in the car, when we're washing dishes at the sink, which is something that I have a really hard time having a good attitude whilst I'm doing. God is there. He's present. And what I'm doing, I am doing in front of his face. Now that changes how we do the mundane. There's nowhere that he's not. When you sit in front of the computer, when you read the books, you watch the things you watch, God is there. He's everywhere there is to be. You know, there's nowhere you could go if you wanted to flee. That's the sinful response, isn't it? That's what the sinner wants to do when you're confronted with the fact that God knows and God will judge. What did Adam and Eve want to do when they sinned? Hide. Flee. Hide from the presence, the face of the Lord. Was it effective? No, God knew exactly where they were and what they'd done. The psalmist here in these verses 8 to 12, talks about the very fact that even if you wanted to flee, you couldn't. There's nowhere you can go from God. Verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And it's interesting, just in that verse, you see those little italicized words in there that we have in our English? They're not there in the original in the Hebrew. Now, they're there to make sense, all right? This is implied. These words are implied. But I just like looking at, if I ascend up into heaven, thou there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou. Like, you cannot escape God. He just is wherever you go. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You can't get high enough to get away from God. Neither height nor depth. You can't get up into heaven or down into hell to get away from God. You can't go far enough. If you take the wings of the morning and travel as far as you possibly can, if you dwell or live, abide in the depths of the sea, the uttermost parts of the sea, you won't escape God. You can live in as far away from everyone as possible, as isolated from everyone as possible, and you cannot isolate yourself from God. Even there, God will lead. Verse 11 talks about darkness. And the desire of sinful man is to cover our sin. Surely darkness shall cover me. If I commit this sin with the doors closed, no one will know about it. If I commit this sin inside without letting on to anyone that it's some wicked thought that I entertain over and over again, well, no one's going to know because it's in the darkness of my own heart. Really? I know that you do it because I do it too. No one sins thinking, well, everyone's going to know about this. No one does that. We don't think, well, I'm going to just feed the flesh and satisfy the lusts of my flesh openly in front of everyone so that all can see. We don't do that. We do it behind closed doors because we think we can get away with it. But this verse says right here, darkness doesn't cover it. You can't cover your sin that God can't see. You know, the thing that you're trying to keep from everyone, perhaps even your spouse, he knows already. Right? It's not hidden to him. Hebrews talks about it, about how all things are naked and open under the eyes with whom we have to do. I don't remember the reference. He knows all things. We can't hide it. Now I wonder, what would our life be like if we believed that everywhere we went, God was there? Would our life be different? Surely that would raise the importance of our lives. It would change the way we live. I mean, if the Queen, and I don't put much stock in the Queen, to be honest, but if she followed me everywhere into my study when I sat down there to prepare these messages, and she sat there with me, how would I act? The Queen of England, you know, very prim, proper, right person. If she was sitting there, would there be things that I wouldn't do that I do? Probably. Would there be words that I say that I wouldn't say if she was there? You know, I'd speak properly. We would live differently if the Queen was watching. If she was in the car with you while you drove, would you speed? Well, no, it's the Queen. If she was in the car when someone cut you off, would you yell at the guy and beep the horn? No, the Queen's there. You don't want to upset the Queen. But what about the King? The King of Heaven. Right? If we change when the Queen's with us, what will we change if we recognise moment by moment, day by day, that the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, is with us every single moment of every day? What will be different? Because we don't sin when we remember that fact. Right? That is a pretty good antidote for sin, for temptation. You know, you're tempted to do something you shouldn't do. Let's say it's as silly as eating the next piece of chocolate cake because it's gluttonous, all right? And that's probably, we shouldn't say that before fellowship lunch. What's another good example? I didn't do that on purpose either. Let's use that anyway. Let's say you know you shouldn't have the next piece of chocolate cake. But you think, well, no one's going to care, no one's going to know. But if you recognise that God's there at that vacant chair at the table, I know God doesn't sit in a chair, but if you recognise that he's there and that he sees you and he sees your heart and he sees your thoughts and he knows you were tempted and he knows that you know that it's wrong and you look at him and you go, actually, Lord, you're right there and I'm not going to do that. The same is true for all sin. If we recognise that God's there with us, it is far less tempting to sin. We live in his face. Don't forget it. Now, if these thoughts cause you to fear and want to flee, the answer isn't to run. That's not the answer. The answer is to deal with the problem. What is it that you don't want God to see? What is it that you try so hard to cover up so that he can't see it? Well, let me let you in on a secret, which you know already. God knows it already. You know, we think we're hiding something. Like children do this to parents. They think they've done something and we don't know about it, like stolen a Freddo frog or whatever it is. And they're absolutely convinced they've gotten away with it. And, you know, they think no one knows, but mum and dad know. Uh-huh. See, God already knows that which you're trying to hide. He's just waiting for you lovingly, for you to come to him and say, you know what, Lord, my desires have been wrong. My thoughts have been wrong. I've been entertaining sinful thoughts, I've been doing sinful things, I've been doing all this, and I've been putting you last in my life rather than first. He knows that already. He's just waiting for you to come and agree with him. There's no secret thing that God can't see. You know how David responded in this psalm, by the way? There's all those verses that talk about how we're formed in the womb. You know, where's the verses? I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. All those verses that give you that picture of the womb and the development of the child, that's an illustration for God being everywhere that man can't be. Like, how do I put this? The womb is a secret place, but God is there. There's no dark secret place that God can't be. And that's just an illustration of how God can be and is everywhere. That's why it's there. But we see in the next, just after that example, his conclusion in verse 17. How precious, he says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. See, David came to that conclusion that God's thoughts towards him are precious. And what a blessing. I want to give you four practical implications just as we close, and they're only short. First one's obvious. You can't escape God. That's what his omnipresence teaches us. You can't run away. Jonah tried. He tried to get on a boat. Instead of going up to Nineveh to preach like God told him to, he went down to Joppa, got on a boat to go to Tarshish, and he found out the truth of Psalm 139, that you can't go to the uttermost parts of the sea and flee from God. You can't go down to the depths of the sea in the belly of a whale and flee from God, because God's there anyway. He literally went to the depths of Sheol, to a sense. He went down there and he found God was there, and he came to God in that position. See, it's interesting, when you read Jonah 1, he fled from the presence of the Lord, and that's the same word, face. Jonah just wanted to get away from God. He thought, well, God's God of Israel, I'm going to flee Israel and maybe you won't follow me. But he found out that God is the God of the universe who saw the sins of Nineveh and was concerned. God's not restricted to Israel. You can't escape him. Jonah, Adam, Eve, countless others have tried to escape God. And by the way, the Roberts leaving are not trying to escape the message. All right, they've got a plane to catch. They're not just storming out. He said he was going to pick a point and just march out and storm out and stir everyone up. You can't escape him. Jonah, Adam, Eve, and countless others since have tried to hide and flee from the presence of God, and it never works. Perhaps that's where you're at, trying to hide, trying to run, trying to flee, so that you can live your life your way. You can try. Many have. Many have lived a full life rejecting the Lord, but they don't find happiness in it. They leave thinking, you know, I'm going to be happy, I'm going to get away from God, I'm going to live life the way I want to live. But they find very quickly that though they try and flee God, God's there. Right? They run off to another town or another church or another workplace or wherever it is. They try and get away and they find out, you know what, God's already here and I've got the same problems I had when I left. You can't flee God. You can't escape. That's the first implication. And secondly, you can't be separated from God. That's a positive one. You cannot be separated from God. You know, when we pass through the waters, we read in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. That's what God says. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When we go through the hard times, we feel like the rivers are going to overflow our soul and we think it's too much to bear. When we're overwhelmed in every sense of the word, God promises to be with us. The fires that we think will consume us don't. He says, I'll be with thee. Romans talks about the fact that we cannot be separated from the love of God in Romans 8. No need to fear. For in our worst hour, not only do we know that he sees and that he knows, but he is with us. And that makes a big difference in the trials. Thirdly, we can have confidence in witnessing. This might seem a little disconnected, but it's straight from Scripture. And what did Jesus say when he sent us out to go into all the world, teach the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Now, you and I have been given the same job, to go and tell people. Yet so often we get crippled with fear, thinking, well, what are they going to do? Well, there's confidence and encouragement there in that promise that God is with us everywhere we go. You go out there down the street, you talk to someone who's lost, and you think, I don't know what I'm going to say. You know, God's there. And if you go, you're probably doing what he wants you to do, and the Spirit will give you words to say that you didn't really think you'd know, and the verses come to mind, and it all. Sometimes it doesn't work that way, but sometimes it does. You know, the fear that we have that cripples us from obeying the simple command to go and tell can be overcome by the knowledge that God is with us wherever we go. That's what that verse is talking about. Last implication, we need to be content with what we have. Hebrews talks about this, and you can turn there if you like. Hebrews 13. It's a verse we know well. Well, we know the second part of the verse well, but Hebrews 13 says this. I'll wait for you. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation or your manner of living be without covetousness. Now we know what covetousness is. It's the desire to have what we don't have, the envying of what others have, the desire to get and to gain and surround ourselves with perhaps material things or money, cars, maybe it's popularity, maybe it's fame, but we just covet things that others have. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Why? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, a good antidote for covetousness is the recognition that God is with us everywhere we go. That's what he said. He says, you don't need to be covetous. You don't need to desire what others have. You ought to, as Christians, live a life of contentment. Why? Because I'll never leave you. Now, I've always quoted this verse, probably out of context. The truth is the truth. He will never leave us or forsake us. But in the context of what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, this is about covetousness. So an implication of the fact that God's everywhere is that we need not be covetousness. That's not what I meant to say. We need not to covet what other people have because he'll never leave us or forsake us. Now, really, what's more important? What's more important than the presence of the Lord with you everywhere? Cars? God can make a broken car start, or he can break a very good car. Money, he can give you all you need, or he can take away all you have. Fame, well, he can destroy that pretty fast. Nebuchadnezzar knows all about it. Or maybe he became more famous as a crazy man. What's more important than a knowledge of God? Knowledge of the presence of God with us everywhere we go. God sees all there is to see. God is everywhere there is to be. I wonder, have you done this? I have been doing it the last couple of days since writing this message. Have you ever sat at the... I did this last night when I was at dinner. You look at... you sit down for a meal. And you look at a vacant chair. And we had... There was a... Like a place setting set out for someone that no one sat there last night at dinner. And I was thinking to myself, it's a good reminder that there is somebody else here with us. Now, it's good for us at lunch to think about that. I do it in my study. I've been doing it the last 2 days. There's a chair that people can sit in if they come down to my study, if it was clean enough. But there's a chair sitting there, and I sit there typing away and writing, and I look over there and I think, God is here with me. Now, he doesn't sit in the chair. Right? He doesn't need to. But the chair reminds me. And I sit there thinking, and I'm probably clicking on Facebook or doing something I shouldn't be doing, and I look at that chair and I go, God's right here with me. Is this what I want to be doing? And I think generally to myself when I look at that chair, no, that's not what I should be doing. Maybe let's get back on track and follow what the Lord wants. At the dinner table, I think the same thing. The Lord's here and he's blessed us abundantly. Am I thankful for what he's blessed us with? Maybe at work you have that same thing at the tea room. There's a chair sitting there, it's empty. Whenever I see an open chair or a vacant chair, there's a lot of vacant chairs here as well. I think to myself, the Lord is here. Does that change how we live? Just like the Queen. If the Queen was there watching, would we dress differently? Would we speak differently? Perhaps that's a bit superficial, but if we recognise that the King of Kings is with us wherever we go, we would live life differently, I'm sure of that. I've seen it true in my life in the last 2 days. There are things that I would do normally that I think, you know what, that's not so important, given that God's here with me. There's things more important than Facebook. There's things more important than looking up for a new car or whatever it is that you want to waste time doing. Like, God is there, and he seeks fellowship with each one of us. And that's the wonder above wonders. He knows me. He knows my thoughts. He knows my heart. He knows my sin. He knows the desires that I have and the plans. He knows everything about me, and yet he still loves perfectly. He knows what I'm going to do for the rest of my life, which is an amazing thought. Surely is worthy of trust. I wonder, when you think about this truth, does it lead you to adore him and trust him, or does it lead you to fear him? If you fear and you try and cover and you try and hide, I would implore you to know that that's not the answer to find relief or to find peace. No, the answer is to forsake, to confess and agree with God about that which he already knows. Please deal with that which you're trying to hide this morning if you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're here with us today. We neglect that truth, we forget it, and we think often we're alone when we're not. Lord, when you're right there with us, through the hard times and through the joys of life, you're there. Through the mundane, the sitting down and the standing up, you're there. And Lord, the times when we sin, you're there, and it grieves you. I pray that you'd help us to live soberly, in the light of the truth that you know all, that you see everything, and Lord, that you are everywhere. We pray in Jesus' name.